Well, let's stand up, have a word of prayer together, and commit our session to the Lord. Now, Lord, again, we are Thy people, and this is Thy Word. And we pray that this morning, as we open Thy Word, that the Holy Spirit of God will encourage our hearts. Lord, bless our time together. Exalt Jesus in our midst. And we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit will speak to all of our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I would like to do this morning is talk to you about one more basic principle on disciple making, and then I would like to do this. If you have any questions that's been bothering you on the matter of disciple making that you would like to have me make an attempt to answer, I'd like to maybe give off one whole session, or possibly two sessions, doesn't matter to me, just answering questions from you, but I would, of course, need them ahead of time, and to be able to look them over, get the scriptures figured out, and get some answers from the scriptures for you, if I can answer your question. Sort of things like, you know, questions you've always had about disciple making, but were afraid to ask, or something like that. Well, I'm the guy to ask, and you can just, and if I have any answers on it, I'll be glad to share with you. So anything that you would like me to cover, any questions you have, you make sure you jot down. Put on a piece of paper somewhere, and one of the guys will see that I get it. I'll go over it, and then in my general sessions with you, either at the first of the session or the whole session, I'll give over to answering questions that you have. And if it looks like there are trends, you know, certain ones have the same questions, well, then we can work it that way. But I'm very eager to do that. So if you have those questions that you'd like me to work on, well, I'll be sure and hand them in. Turning your Bibles this morning to 1 John 2:14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Well, obviously, fathers presupposes one thing, children. So these are people who have already seen people come to Christ. They are fathers in the faith. God has used their lives to reproduce in the lives of others, and they have a certain comment made to them by the Apostle John. They have known God. Now that, of course, is the great objective of all of us. The Apostle Paul says that I may know him. So here are people who have come to really know God. And they're being used of God to see other people come to know Christ. Then it says, I have written unto you young men. Now this is where most of us are here today in our faith. Most of us are, you know, we're not giant elders in the faith. And most of us are not brand new babes in the faith. We're sort of coming along. And by the way, the Apostle John gives the progression here. He talks about little children, young men, young. He uses two words for little children. One is paideion, meaning babes in arms. Then he used technon, those that are just beginning to toddle. Now he gets up to young men. And there's that progression in the Christian faith. And you can find that starting with about verse 12. But anyhow, in verse 14 says, I have written unto you young men because ye are strong. Okay. Now that is what we want to see those that we're working with. Those young disciples, those new converts that are just sort of getting started out, we want to, first of all, see them become strong in the Lord. Because you're strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Great. We want to see them become strong, and we want to see them become overcomers of the wicked one. In other words, walk in the Spirit. Learn how to live in Christ, live in fellowship with Christ, not falling and stumbling. You know, they'll do some of that, but basically moving ahead, becoming strong and overcoming the devil. Strong overcomers. Okay. Now then, if you have someone that you're working with, that you're praying for, that you're concerned about, one of your objectives in disciple making should see that person become a strong overcomer. He can walk through life resisting temptation, knowing how to handle the attacks of the enemy. And you know as well as I know that the enemy is out to get us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. Walketh about, seeking whom he may lick. He's not out to come up and lick you, seeking whom he may sniff. He's not out to sniff you. He's out to bite you, seeking whom he may devour, the Bible says. So the devil is a roaring lion that's not going around, you know, looking to come up and sniff and lick. He is out to eat us. There's an enemy out there who is out to eat us, devour us. And the Apostle John says here now, what we want to happen is to become strong overcomers of the wicked one. Strong overcomers. What does he tell us is the prime means of that? Let's look at the verse again. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Right in the middle there, he gives the basic approach to becoming a strong overcomer, one of them. Last night, of course, we covered one again. Prayer, being on our knees before God. Secondly, the word of God abiding in us. Now, in light of that, look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Apostle Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, I've got some of these old books at home that I look up when I come across little phrases like that. And I became interested in the little phrase, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And I looked it up. And the word picture that he uses there is the idea of a great dynamo, a powerhouse, a generator, a great electric generator, a dynamo that begins to work. It begins to produce power. It begins to produce light. It begins to produce warmth and heat. It begins to produce energy. That's what he says the Word of God does down inside of us. It begins to effectually work, like a great generator begins to work and produce power, light, energy, strength. The Word of God worketh in you, exercising its superhuman power. That is one of the reasons why, when we see young Christians just begin to take those first initial steps, we are so excited about the idea of Scripture memory. Because that's one of the prime means of getting the Word of God down inside of us. So that, like a great generator, exercising power and light and heat, can begin to work. Because then the blessed Holy Spirit has the sword of the Spirit down inside of us. And you remember the scripture? The Word of God is alive and powerful. Hebrews 4:12. So the Word of God, that which is alive and powerful, gets down inside of the soul, inside of the heart, and begins to exercise that superhuman power. Now then, 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's look it up. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And then he gives four reasons why God has given us His Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine, that is what to believe or personally claim. For doctrine, what to believe. He starts out what we must believe, the truth about God. John 17:17, Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." People ask me, "Leroy, do you believe the Bible from cover to cover?" I tell them, "Nope, I do not believe the Bible from cover to cover. I believe the cover too." The cover says Holy Bible. I believe it's a Holy Bible. So I believe the Old Testament, I believe the New Testament, and I believe the cover, because the cover says Holy Bible, and that's exactly what it is. There's only one. This is the Holy Bible. Unique in all the world, and nothing else like it. the very Word of God from cover to cover and then include the cover. See, you can take anybody's estimation of the Bible that you want to and believe it. You know, there are seminary professors in this country of ours and around the world that teach that you can't believe that book. Did you know that? I mean, you can choose anybody's belief. That you will say, I'll follow Dr. So-and-so. Well, I'm following Dr. So-and-so, what he believes. Well, I'm following Professor So-and-so. I'm following Reverend So-and-so. Great. I've chosen to follow Jesus, what he says about the Bible. And Jesus said, thy word is truth. And I believe that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It tells us what to believe. And nothing else ever written tells us what to believe. This is where we go. This is the final authority. It is indispensable. It is to be believed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. For reproof. Now then, for reproof, that means that if you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, you should stop. Reproof. That's what to forsake or stop doing. The Bible goes along to tell us what's wrong with our lives. To warn us when we're going wrong. That's reproof. Then it says for correction. That means that it's given to show us how to improve on what we're doing, how to do it better. How to improve or do better. And then it says for instruction in righteousness, that is certain things that we can learn or begin doing, new things that God reveals to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. There, by the way, is a warning. Don't get all hung up on a certain few little passages, a few little verses that are sort of your favorites, you know, the 23rd Psalm or something, you know, which is a great psalm, but, you know, there's lots of great psalms. Don't get all hung up on certain little key things and ignore all the rest of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means the whole business. And I have found in my personal Bible study and Bible reading that some of the greatest blessings that have come to my life have come to me out of the most obscure passages, obscure, remote places in the Word of God. Out it comes and God just blesses my soul. It's amazing, isn't it, how God does that? Besides, think, you know, what will happen when we all get to heaven. I mean, let's say you go to heaven and you're going down, you know, you're in there in all this gold street and you're wondering if you should really walk on it or not, but sure enough, you know, everybody else is, so you start walking around and, you know, you're starting out your life in heaven. And old Malachi comes up. And he says, hi, I'm Malachi. Well, hi, I'm Joe. Hi, Joe, glad to see you made it. Boy, me too, you know. And there you are. And he says, how'd you like my book? Your book. Yeah, how'd you like my book? And what'd you say your name was? Malachi. I don't think I read your book. You didn't read my book. No, I don't think I ever got that far. You didn't read my book. No? How about that? Hey, Zephaniah, come over here. I want you to meet this fella, you know. You think, oh no, not Zephaniah of all people, you know. Zephaniah, here's meet Joe. He didn't read my book. Oh, you didn't? How'd you like my book? I don't think I read yours, you know. So, for the next 8 billion years, you see, when you see Zephaniah and Malachi coming down these, you kind of duck up behind the tree hoping they won't see you, you know. And that is no way to spend your life in heaven. Hopping behind the tree every time you see old Zephaniah coming down the road, you know. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So get in there and look it all over, you know, and just feast on the whole business, this great, great banqueting table that God has given us. This tremendous food, this delicious food that God has given us for our souls. All Scripture. You know, get in there and feed on God's Word. The whole business. All Scripture. And the verse goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I know that if Gene Moore has talked to you at all, he's talked to you about Scripture memory. So I'm not going to get into that very much. But I wouldn't be much of a navigator, to be honest with you, if I came here and didn't somewhere along the line at least bring the subject up, you know, somewhere along the line. So this will be it, and then you can all relax. Okay, you know, I got to do my duty, you know, and go back home, report that I did mention scripture memory. So here it comes, and then we're through. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I want to show you something in the book of Acts now as we go through, because here again, what you're seeing now, you're seeing the apostles develop disciples. Acts 1, 1 through 5, if you study that, you'll see their training program for these disciples, so that when they went out in Acts 8, they were ready. Here's one thing they did. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, saying, and he quotes Psalm 41:9. Just happens to just quote it. Look at verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, and he quotes Psalm 69:25. Look at 2:16. But this is what that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and he quotes Joel 2:28-32. Imagine that. They just stand there and start quoting it. Joel 2:28-32. I don't know, you know, if there's anybody around this morning among all those here. You just kind of stand up and quote Joel 2:28-32. There is the other option, isn't there? The Apostle Peter says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Son, head over for the temple and bring the Joel scroll. So, you know, the kid runs over, you know, and brings it back and unrolls it all. And Peter says, now here we have it. And he unrolls it and reads it to him. But I don't think that's what happened. He knew it by heart. Now look at Acts 2:25. For David speaketh concerning him, quote Psalm 16:8-11. Look at chapter 3:22. For Moses truly said, and he quotes Deuteronomy 18:15-19. Look at verse 25. Acts 3:25. For ye are the children of the prophets, which the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham. And he quotes Genesis 22:18. And so on, and so on, and so on. You find the apostles, when they're out to make their disciples now, quoting the scriptures in every situation, when they're in prayer, when they're counseling among themselves, when they're sharing the word, in every situation, the scripture just rolls out of them and reams. I submit to you that these young converts that they're training stood around and watched that. And they saw what their leadership did. And if you follow what these men did, these people, when they went out, they were quoting the scriptures. Now then, where did the apostles get this idea? Where did they come across the idea of quoting the scriptures? Well, I'll tell you where they got the idea. They had lived for 3 years with someone who consistently quoted the Bible. Jesus himself. Every time Jesus would be thrown on some kind of a question or a problem, he'd say, what? Have you not read? And out it would come. And he would quote the scriptures to them. And these apostles, for 3 years, they watched that. And they thought, so that's it. Quoting the scriptures. So now then, Jesus is gone. What do you find them doing? Quoting the scriptures. And guess what you find the people that they were training doing? The same thing. I submit to you that the Word of God is one of our prime means of seeing young Christians, young converts, become strong overcomers. And one of the prime means of getting the Word of God down into the life is the memorization of the Word of God. It's a great aid to meditation. And by the way, on meditation, the nurses could help you out here. All the nurses in the audience, they would be able to tell you this is a fact. The rest of you will have to take it by faith. But it's not what you eat that does you good. It's what you assimilate. You can eat all kinds of stuff, but it's only what your body assimilates is what makes the bone and the muscle. And you know there's some babies, they can't assimilate a certain food, so they have to put them on some kind of other formula so their body can assimilate that. It is through meditation that your spiritual system assimilates the Word of God into your spiritual life. That's the means of assimilation. You can get to put scripture memory in, you can put Bible study in, you can go hear the Word of God faithfully preached in the church, you can read the Word of God, you can apply all these means of intake, but unless you meditate on that which God gives you, you're not assimilating it as you should be into your spiritual system. And that then, of course, is one of the prime things that you must do with your young babes in Christ, to help them learn how to meditate on God's Word. In light of that, let me tell you about meditation. Meditation, the very word itself, means two things. It means to spin round and round, and it means to go down. So to meditate means to revolve the Word of God in your mind over and over and over. And then it means to go down deep into the Word, not just, you know, brush the surface, but go down into it and let God reveal to you that blessed truth that He's got down there waiting for the one who will take the time to look into the Word of God. Gene Warren and I were traveling in Europe in 1963, I think it was, and they gave us a day off. They gave us a schedule you would not believe. It was phenomenal. And we were in London, and they gave us a little, we had some stuff we had to do there, and then they gave us a day off, and Gene will remember the famous Lion Bear tour. David Lion Bear, one of the guys in the gang there, David was assigned to tour London with us. And he showed up one morning with a map in one hand and a list of all the famous places in London in the other. And David said, okay, we're going to take off, we're going to tour London. And David loves London. I mean, he is in love with the place. And it was a beautiful day. Blue sky, it was a great day to see London. So off we went. And we would, you know, jog down to the stairs, and we'd hop on the tube, and we'd roar along, and David would say, now the next train comes in so many minutes, we've got to be back and catch it, so let's go up. And we'd go up, and he'd say, there's the statue of Lord Nelson. Oh, wow, hi, Lord Nelson. Zoom, back down into the underground, see. We'd hop on the train. We'd go over here. He'd say, now this is Buckingham Palace. Oh, wow. Back into the tube. And we spent the day doing that. I mean, I got so tired. I mean, I could not... About 9/10 of the way through the tour, I said, forget it. And we just hung it up. I couldn't go another step. But we really saw London. You know, we jogged through the cathedrals, you know, through the cathedrals. I remember jogging through all those cathedrals. And the parks, the great historical parks, you know, jogging through the parks, hopping down the tube, catching another plane, and another tube, you know, another underground, and zoom. It was a phenomenal tour. But we really saw London. Or did we? We really didn't. We really did not. Just a couple, 3 years ago, my wife and I went back preaching at a place called Loughborough. And one of the guys assigned to us to show us London this time was a guy named James Fox, who was much calmer and quieter and slower. And I remember going into these great cathedrals that I'd kind of jogged through, you know, before. And I sat down and I looked. And I prayed. And I looked over here, and over here was buried, you know, the great heroes of the faith. Men who had given their lives in the cause of Christ and had told about how they'd stood for God in desperate times and remained true to Christ. And here and here and here and, oh man, it affected me. It really affected me. I didn't get affected when I jogged through that place, you know, some years ago. Down one aisle and out the other, you know. But boy, when I sat there and just looked and began to realize what this place stood for in the great historical landmarks of the Christian faith, these people, how they had shed their blood. Oh, wow. My own soul was blessed and I was really affected. Is that the way you go through the Bible? Do you get up in the morning and say, well, got to read certain of the Bible. Okay. You read through and say, oh, wow, got my Bible reading done for the day. Whew. Oh man, they're going to have Bible study down. We've got to get our Bible study. So you grind it out like link sauce, you know, grinding it out, plunk, you know, plunk. Oh, I got it done. So then you take it and you got it all done. Whew, my Bible study's done. Week after week, grinding it out, plunk, I got another one, you know, and off you go to your Bible study. Oh, you got your Bible reading done, you know. Oh, I got to get this verse memorized. You know, you whip it through and you get. believe me, you will never make it. And those that you're trying to help, they will not really get what they need to get from the Holy Spirit of God if that's our approach to the Word. We've got to take the time, because time with the Lord has that uncomfortable little word in it called time. And it just takes time to let the Holy Spirit of God move in our hearts as we take the time to meditate on the Word of God. It's not what you eat. It's what you assimilate. And Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." And the reason I like that verse is that it's first person, singular, present tense. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Have you ever met these guys? I say, oh man, the Bible. Oh yeah. Boy, last year I was really into it. Well, you see, yesterday's home run does not count in today's ball game. Oh boy, last month I was really spending time in the Word. This verse is first person, singular, present tense. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation currently, all the day. Therefore, what you must do when you're on your knees now praying for your young disciples is pray that God will give them a love for the Word of God. Oh, how I love thy law. That's one of your prime prayer requests then in disciple making, is to pray that God will instill into the heart of this person a real love for the Word of God. Had a young guy named Carl McCutcheon come to know Christ on Oklahoma State some years ago. Led to Christ by a football player down there. This guy read the New Testament through every week for the first year of his life, of his spiritual life. He just couldn't get enough. It was just one of those things. He just saturated his life with God's Word. And today you go to his home. He's up here in Alaska. He's married to a fine lady. They've got a couple kids. You go in there, there's that same hunger, that same love for the Word of God. But a lot of us are not just born automatically with that kind of love for the Bible, see? That needs to sort of be prayed into us. Okay. God does not use a lie to teach the truth. The first place, therefore, that must start is in our own lives, isn't it? We must ask God to give us a love for God's Word, that we might relish the Word of God. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And then pray at the same time, and dear God, for these for whom I sense a responsibility, dear God, place a love in their hearts for God's Word. Because I think that's where meditation begins. It's when God begins to instill into our hearts a love for His Word. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And by the way, one last comment on meditation. The only problem that I have found with the promises that God makes to the one who will meditate is that they're so big nobody believes them. They're just too stupendous, phenomenal. We read them and we say, that can't be right. Somehow that can't be right, and we cross it off. Things like, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There's only one place the word success appears in the Bible, and that's in that very verse right there. To the person who will meditate and then apply the Word of God to his life. Meditation with a view to application, and the Bible says that will lead to success. And it's the only place the word success is used. Meditation with a view to application leads to success. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 1, the man who will meditate day and night, for he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And now get this, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And you say, that can't be right. Somehow that's just too great. See, that's our problem with the promises that God makes to us who will meditate. They're just so phenomenal we can't get a handle on them. We can't believe them. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. And we say, oh, I can't be right. But it is right. Over and over and over again, God makes these great and precious promises to the soul that will settle in, feed on God's word, and meditate with a view to application. And God says, and this is what will happen. Well, let me give you just a couple little outcomes that you can expect to see in the life of the young convert that you're working with on the matter of if you can help them get into the Word, learn to love and relish the Word and meditate on it. Psalm 119, verse 19. Psalm 119, verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. We are strangers on the earth, but we are not wanderers. Thank God we are not wanderers. See, we're not wandering aimlessly through life. I was talking with someone at the breakfast table this morning. In other words, before breakfast, I said, now what has Gene been covering? So this person went over a little bit with me, what Gene has been covering, so that I wouldn't, you know, I'm trying to hop on the merry-go-round now here. I'm trying to find the right ring to hop onto. Gene has covered with you the objective. The objectives that we can have. Thank God, you see, we're not wanderers wandering aimlessly through life. We have an objective, clear-cut, stated in the Bible. We know what our objective is, and we know how to reach that objective. But we are strangers. Therefore, David says in Psalm 119, verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid out before me. Thy judgments have I laid out before me. Now then, some of you are going to drive from here to Norman, Oklahoma when this conference is over. Did you know that if you make one wrong turn, you can miss Norman, Oklahoma? Just one. One wrong turn, you can miss the entire metropolis of Norman, Oklahoma. You don't have to make 40 wrong turns, just one wrong turn. Some of you will drive from here to Dallas. One wrong turn, you could have missed the entire city of Dallas. You don't need to make 15 wrong turns, just make one. Now, think of your lives. Think where you are today in your spiritual journey. Think how many years you've got ahead of you. And think of the objectives that God is beginning to burn into your soul as to how you want to invest that life. You do not need to make 40 wrong turns between now and the time you enter into glory to miss your objective. Do you know that one wrong turn will do it? And set you on a completely strange and foreign path. Therefore, David said, I am a stranger in the earth. And that's what we are. So you've never gone this route yet. It's out there. None of us have gone it. We're still future for all of us. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. And then in verse 30 he says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy commandments have I laid out before me. So one of the things that you must look upon the Bible as is a great roadmap. Here's your roadmap. And day by day, you just lay that roadmap out before you. And you study it. And you read it. And you hear it preached. And you memorize it. You take it in every way that God gives you. And then you meditate on what God shows you. Apply it to your life. And God keeps you on the track day by day by day, and you do not miss that turn that can end you up completely on a foreign path, a foreign and strange path. Thy word have I laid out before me. This is your roadmap through life. And that, you see, is one of the reasons why you must get those new babes in Christ into God's word. Not only that will be like a great dynamo down there, generating all that power and light, you see. not only they can claim those great promises of the person who will meditate on God's Word, but for direction in their lives to set them off on the right path. When I started pushing weights, I could push 35 pounds, three sets of 10, on a bench press. That means I would lie down on a bench, and I would push the thing up and down 10 times, take a little few minutes to get my breath, push it up and down 10 times again, take a few minutes to catch your breath, and push it up again. 35 pounds. Now, you know, I wasn't, you know, obviously was not Hercules. I mean, 35 pounds, the littlest girl in this room can do that. But I had these coat hanger arms, you know, the arms like coat hangers down here, you know, here they all were, you know, these little coat hanger arms, and these deltoids out here, like little, you know, bottle caps, boom, little deltoid here muscle, you know, a cherry pit bicep right here, you know. So I took these coat hanger arms of mine, you know, with my little cherry pit bicep, you know, and my little bottle cap out here, you know, and I'd try to push that thing up, and I'd struggle, and I'd strain, but I got my 35 pounds in the air. Last summer, before I went overseas for this trip I was mentioning to you last night, I was trying to get in good shape and move along, and I've been doing this for some time now, and I got 225 pounds in the air. That's a big difference, see, between 35. How'd that happen? Oh, didn't happen overnight. But just little by little, you see, little by little working on it, little by little working at it, here a little, there a little, like it says in the Bible, here a little, there a little. Just the intake of God's Word, all Scripture, you know, a little bit from here, applying it to our lives. The same was true of this little business that I was doing. There is no shortcut to spiritual growth. No shortcut. Don't expect to find some magic formula, some great little spiritual capsule that you can take, you know, and suddenly you blossom into a giant disciple. Or that you can feed these new babes and they'll blossom into some giant disciple. There is no thing like that. There's no magic formula. There's no great leap forward they can take. There's none of that. But it's solid, steady growth. That means that day by day it's a process of growth. As not only you get into the Word, but then you begin to pass along to these others. The idea of getting the Word of God into their hearts, meditating on God's Word, doing some Bible study, which, by the way, is a big difference between Bible study and Bible reading, as you know. Big difference. Sometime in your college career, those of you who are still in college, read a course and then study a course and see the difference. The course that you spend some time in study, you'll wind up probably with a B somewhere, maybe an A. The course that you just read through and kind of hurriedly, you may get a C, but you know, no one can guarantee that. Big difference between studying and reading for a course. The same is true with God's Word. Learn how to study the Word of God. And of course, there are aids to Bible study that they're all over the place, and I don't need to go into that with you. But you know Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The Word of God, therefore, is food for our souls. And that's what you must learn to do. Learn to nourish and feed your soul on the Word of God. Now, we're going to have lunch today. It's just gone up 10 cents. We'll have to spend $1.50 for that lunch today. Let's say they bring it in. I don't know what it's going to be, but let's say they bring it in. And let's say that I have some chemist here, and I have a nurse and a doctor, and myself, we're all going to eat lunch, and we're all here with our lunch in front of us. And the chemist says, you know what's in that meat? No, well, it's so much protein. Oh, wow, yeah. And there's some iron in there. Is there really, yeah? And there's some calcium, and they bring a glass of milk, you know, and oh, there's a little calcium in the milk, and there's a little protein in that milk. Now, this bread, that's mostly starch, and they go through all this with me. And I sit there and I say, oh, wow. So I know everything that's in all that food. I know what's in the vegetables. I know that in the green vegetables there's vitamin A. And I know in the orange juice there's vitamin C. And, you know, just whatever they bring us, and we analyze it. And we keep analyzing. And we keep analyzing. And we keep analyzing. And I'm getting hungrier and hungrier. And they can tell me everything that's in there. All the vitamins, all the iron, all the chemicals, all the... you name it. All the minerals, protein, how much fat, How much carbohydrate? All the starch. Don't approach the Bible like that. Learn to feed on the Bible. Because the Bible is food for your souls. Don't get too technical. Don't get so technical that you don't get blessed. Learn to take in the Bible as food for your very soul. Food. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And as you learn to do that, that's where spiritual growth comes in. Because there's only one food for your spiritual life. And that is God's Word. There's all kinds of food for your fleshly carnal nature. All manner of food. But there's only one that will feed your soul and spirit, and that is the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Look at Psalm 119, 103, and with this we quit. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Sweeter than honey. How sweet. That might be a verse you want to pray over. That might be a verse you want to put down beside the name of two or three disciples that you know, that young converts that you're trying to see really helped along in their Christian life. Pray that verse for them. Pray verse 105 for them. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh man, there's so many we can pray for them. But the Word of God is one of the prime means of seeing young converts grow and develop into mature disciples. As we see it get down and begin to operate in the soul and spirit, like that great generator, producing energy, light, warmth, heat. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your word. We're thankful for the fact that you've given us thy word, which is clear and plain and easily understood. And we pray, Lord, that this morning you'd help us to understand the place of thy word in our lives, and then, of course, in the lives of those for whom we feel a concern. Thank you, Father, for this little time we can be together here. In Jesus' name, amen.